just want to thank Alex once again for giving me the opportunity to share God's word with you. It's something I treasure tremendously. When I retired 2.5 years ago, I was in such a habit of preparing sermons that I kept right on writing sermons. And after a while, I realized I don't have many to preach these to. So that activity slowed down, so I'm very, very thankful and glad that you're back and had a good time. And traveling like he did with all that he had to do and everything, yes, he's back, but the poor man is probably more tired than he admits to and more exhausted. And, you know, as a servant of God, we all have a tremendous obligation to our Lord and Savior that when we present God's word to anybody or read or think it for ourselves, we should be in the best physical condition that we can possibly be in, well rested, so that we do honor to our Lord and God. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 6. I want to read verses 8 through 15, and then in chapter 7, verse 56. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogues of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians, and of the Alexandrians, and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes. And they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. In chapter 7, in verse 56, speaking of Stephen, and it says, "And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.'" If you were to visit an art gallery, what would you expect to see in the art gallery? Paintings. You'd probably see paintings after paintings, wouldn't you? If you looked at them, you'd probably like some of them more than you would like others, and that's natural. I know that some of you have at least one painting in your home, some more than that, and others I don't know about. But the paintings that you have in your home appeal to you for some reason. It may be the artist or the painting itself, or maybe a combination of those things. Now, for the rest of today, and longer if you'd like to do so, I'd like to have you think of paintings as something that contains brush strokes of colorful paint. Now, I want to set the color aside for a little while, but I want you to think of good brush strokes as producing good paintings and bad strokes as producing bad paintings. If you want a painting in your home, do you want a good painting or a bad painting? Sure, you want a good one. Each painting is painted one stroke at a time. A lot of care goes into each stroke because artists want to create something that's beautiful or unique. They may fail, but that's the intent is there. There's artists that people around the world recognize their name or are familiar with. I can say Picasso, Rembrandt, or Van Gogh, and you recognize their names and you think something. If you're 50 or older and lived here, you know who Norman Rockwell is. And if you don't know who he is, ask someone in the congregation a little bit older than you are, and they'll tell you who Norman Rockwell is. But I use his name for a reason. Each of these four artists that I mentioned painted something in particular. Can you think of something in particular that these four artists all painted? You're right. Each one of them painted a self-portrait. Now, have you ever stopped to think that each one of you are painting a self-portrait? Day and night, in your thoughts, your words, and your deeds, every hope that you have, every fear that you have, the strokes of the brush that are producing your self-portrait. One day, death is going to frame your canvas and put it on exhibition. Nothing can be changed, erased, retouched, altered, or denied. Your painting will be finished. Picasso, Rembrandt, Van Gogh, and Rockwell have finished their self-portraits. Nothing can be changed. But since you're in the process of creating your self-portrait, use the time that you have left carefully. Now, I want to look at a few brushstrokes that affect the self-portrait of Golden Isles Presbyterian Church, an early deacon, and your own self-portrait. First, consider Golden Isles Presbyterian as a work in progress. If you, who attend this church, are biblically centered, this will be a biblically centered church. If you who attend this church are sincere, this church will be a sincere church. If you're kind, Golden Isles Presbyterian will be kind. If you who attend this church care about the lost outside of your walls, so will the church. But the opposite is also true. If you're negative, if you're unloving, if you're uncaring, you will produce a negative, unloving, and uncaring church. The portrait that you are painting collectively is called Golden Isles Presbyterian Church. Now, let's consider the brushstrokes of an early Christian martyr. In Acts chapter 6, in verse 8, Stephen, a deacon, was full of grace and power, and he was doing great things among the people. He was painting his portrait. In verse 9, people from different synagogues rose up and disputed with Stephen. They were painting their own portrait, and they were painting the portrait of their synagogue as well. In verse 13, there were false witnesses against him. They were painting their portrait. Now, in verse 15, Stephen was facing some accusers. Look at what the accusers saw when they saw Stephen. It says, all who sat in the council saw his face as the face of an angel. The portrait that he was busy painting at that time reflected the face of an angel. Even his enemies saw it. They were looking for a traitor to the Jewish religion, and they saw an angel. This tribute came from people who wanted to kill Stephen. Now, this gives us something to work on. We should set the highest possible standards for ourselves, especially when undergoing trials. You've all had trials in your life. Regardless of your age, you've had trials. But, without a doubt, we're all going to have more coming. John Huss, an early martyr, on his monument in Prague is inscribed, live for truth, fight for truth, and die for truth. That's good. That's very, very good. But, you know, faith and courage alone do not produce an angelic look such as Stephen had. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 2 says, if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and have all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. Having brushstrokes of prophetic gifts, knowledge, faith, courage, understanding, and not having brushstrokes of love leaves you without quality brushstrokes on your canvas. Regardless of your personal situation, remember, everything that you do is a stroke of paint on your self-portrait. As I said, you've all endured trials. You should prepare for more. I doubt that God is through with any of us in this sanctuary. At least I hope he's not through with us. Now, with suffering, whether it's mental or physical, there's always a turning point. The turning point is not the point at which the suffering seems to ease, but when it dawns on you that there may be meaning to the pain or suffering that you're going through at any particular time. When Stephen had been accused by the high priest and others, just before he was stoned, he said in Acts chapter 7 and verse 56, look, I see heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Can you picture Jesus standing to confess you before his Father? If you're born again, you're going to see him just as surely as Stephen did. Matthew chapter 10, in verse 32, Jesus said, "Whoever confesses me before men, him I will confess before my Father in heaven." Let's move on from Stephen to each of us. I have in my notes a little T here, which reminds me to tell you that this is true. After I put that in and I was looking at my notes, why should I have to tell the congregation something I'm going to say is true? Well, of course it's true. But once in a while, you might have a story that said, a long, long time ago, in a land far, far away, there was a king who had two sons. You might think I fudged that a little bit to fit my message, but I didn't fudge anything here. What I'm going to tell you is true. When Donna and I got married, there was a local furniture store owner, and his last name was Frankenstein. He called his store Frankenstein's Furniture. Now, his store sponsored a local late-night TV program called Frankenstein Theater, and it was a variety show. If you assumed you had any talent, you could appear on that late-night show. One night, we were visiting some friends, and the TV was on in another room, and it was fairly late, and we just heard this terrible sound coming from that room, and we all four of us just ran in there to see what the noise was. Well, it was Frankenstein Theater. It had a Santa Claus in full uniform trying to dance to music he was playing with violin. He was trying to twist, do the twist, while playing a violin in a Santa Claus outfit. Well, he knocked the microphone over, and his feet were hitting the microphone on the floor, therefore the noise. Well, one day a friend called me up. He was all excited. He had sung on Frankenstein's Theater. And the President of the United States had been in the area, and he saw my friend on television. So Richard Nixon sent him an encouraging note. Now, it was embarrassing to me to have the President come to the state of Maine and see Frankenstein Theater, and some people who thought they had talent even found the guy's name and sent him a congratulatory note. I think probably the President was smiling when he did it. But my friend took it seriously. The President loved him. Normally, we would consider anybody who appeared on a TV musical program to be talented. Now, don't quote to me, "make a joyful sound to the Lord," because it just doesn't fit here at all. But the point is, it could have benefited my friend to question his talent and to say, "can I really sing?" He should ask, "could I benefit from guidance in developing my talent?" He was painting a self-portrait without seeking guidance. Please seek the counsel of godly friends continuously. Now, yes, we should seek God, but let's face it, as Christians, if we want something, we can find a verse somewhere in the Bible that tells us what we want to hear, and then we run with it. So, yes, the Bible is good. The Bible is good, but we don't always read it well. A good friend will give you good advice and good counsel and help you on your path through life. Scripture is honest, but readers aren't always. Now, in spite of all this, I could honestly say that my friend can sing. My statement that he can sing shouldn't be misunderstood. The only reason I say he can sing is because he did sing, right? So he could sing. I wasn't referring to quality. He was a born-again Christian, good testimony. But you know, being a born-again Christian doesn't qualify you to be a musician, not all by itself. A statement about some people's faith is like my statement saying he can sing. Saying someone is a Christian doesn't necessarily reveal your character. I've known some really nice Christians, and I've known some very mean-spirited Christians. I've known Christians you can count on, and I've known those who are very unreliable. Two portraits, both of Christians, but they reflect something totally different. And we all paint our own self-portrait, and it reflects what we are. When I see you at Golden Isles Presbyterian, I get a mental picture of your self-portrait. It just comes automatically. I'm not judging. You meet somebody, and you think something. You can't not think something, because we do that. My question, though, is when I see you at Golden Isles and we talk, you appear to be very angelic, right? you all say nice spiritual things, and you smile, and you say and do everything right. Now, the people that know you best outside of this church, do they see the same portrait that I see inside of the church? If I see something different than those who know you best, then something is wrong. And it's probably the portrait that you're presenting. If you have two, one for church and one for outside of the church, you have a very major problem. I want to just consider two pets that we had. We had a dog, her name was Hannah, and we had a cat named Wolfie. Now, Hannah, she's a German Shepherd, she loved me. How do I know that Hannah loved me? She tried to anticipate what I wanted, and she spent her life trying to please me and to make me happy. Any portrait of Hannah would reflect her love for me. Obedience to someone that you love is easy. It comes natural. If you're a Christian and you love the Lord, obedience to God is not a negative experience. A changed nature desires to please God. And make sure that when God sees your finished portrait, that he will see many strokes of obedience in it. My cat Wolfie was different. I don't think obedience to me was even in her wildest dreams. She would enter a room that I was in, which meant something, but she would sit back to me just to show me who was the boss. I could say that she loved me, but I could not say that she was obedient to me. Wolfie might tell you that she loved me, but how would I know that she loved me? It's not what she tells you. It's what she shows to me that shows her love to me or not. Let God know that you love him through more than just verbal communication. Let him see brush strokes of obedience in your portrait, and he won't have to ask you if you love him. He'll know it. And so will the rest of us. And so will you. It's easy if you love him. If you're struggling, think, well, do I really love him if I struggle? When you first got married, your first few days, didn't you really want to please your spouse? At least the first few days? Yeah, sure you did. Right? That was what was on your mind the most. What can I do to make my spouse happy? Happy that he or she married me. We should be doing the same thing with our Lord and God. Obedience isn't negative, it's a natural outpouring of love. In Luke chapter 5, Peter and some other people were fishing. In chapter 5 and verse 4, Jesus told Peter to go where it was deep and to lower his nets. In verse 5, Peter said, "Master, we toiled all night and we took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." In verses 6 and 7, it says, two boats couldn't handle the fish that they caught. Can you see the lesson here for us? He said, we fished all night, we didn't catch anything, but since you told me to do it, I'll do it. They couldn't handle the fish that they caught. What a subtle, not really subtle message for all of us. And then in verse 8, when Peter saw that, he fell to his knees, and he said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Something connected in Peter's mind and the brush strokes that he was painting at that time in his self-portrait really came forth. And he realized, maybe more than before, who Jesus was and who he was. He recognized his sinfulness, because in his obedience, he was blessed. It opened up his mind. Now, his self-portrait wasn't complete at that time, but it was being painted with some sure strokes of the brush. Martin Luther said it takes three things to make a godly person: prayer, meditations, and trials, and that's certainly true. But in your trials, the only verdict that counts is the one that God pronounces when your self-portrait is completed. Yes, be strong, have courage, faith, and love. And someday, Jesus will say, this one is mine. I died for him or her. He or she is clothed in my righteousness. Some people, a lot of people, let the pressures of life blur the self-portrait that they are painting. Whatever you do, don't hang your spiritual hat on past achievements. Live by present grace. Whatever you do, don't let circumstances or other people blur your self-portrait. Remember, God forgives those acts that would normally ruin a painting. Psalm 103 in verse 3 says, "Bless the Lord who forgives all your iniquity and heals all your diseases." Please do not enter eternity with anything less than a portrait made perfect by the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And don't forget that when this life is done, the painting that you have painted will last longer than Picasso's, Rembrandt's, Van Gogh's, or Rockwell's. It will outlast everything in this church, and it'll outlast this building. Please keep in mind that you're painting your self-portrait stroke by stroke. By God's grace, you can paint something that will be judged perfect at the great judgment. Frankenstein Theater was fine for late-night TV, but you know, life is serious. There really is a God, and there really are consequences for our actions. Blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. To kind of wrap up this message, you know, you may have quite a few bad strokes in your self-portrait. You may have messed up some, or maybe all of the colors in it. But when you call upon Christ for forgiveness, those bad strokes are made perfect, and the messed up colors reflect perfection. You only put good paintings in your homes, and you know God is the same way. Nothing imperfect or tainted with sin gets into heaven. No sin allowed. The only people granted access to heaven are those who have been made righteous through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I say this with a smile, but I mean it. From now on, every time you see a painting, I really believe you're going to see a collection of brushstrokes. And you'll also remember that you are painting your self-portrait. Then you will remember that the final judge of your work of art is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You can be made perfect through forgiveness. And that is what counts. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for scriptures, for the teachings that we have within it. We thank you for giving us minds to think, the ability to take your gospel message and apply it to ourselves. Father, don't let us worry about somebody else's self-portrait. Let us be concerned with our own. Let us be concerned with the fact that we want this finished product to be in heaven. Father, make our colors perfect. Make our strokes perfect. Forgive us for all of our sins. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.